So as we've been reading all week from the beginning of the Genesis account of creation, we get to the climax, the moment of sin, the moment that changed the world, we can say. And there's some good things in here. Like there's a good study on the evil one, on human nature, on our desires. It's a good point of reflection. First, to know that the serpent is the most cunning. Like, we have to know that. Like, he's not just a bad thought that comes around every now and then. He's a cunning serpent, sneaky, trying to get to us. And then how does he tempt them? How does he tempt Eve? By asking a question, causing her to doubt, or causing her to put herself almost on an equal plane with God about what did he really say. She put herself in a position to discern what he really meant. We have free will, and we have the ability to discern and to choose, but it's always in reflection of what God has told us. When we talk about forming our conscience, the properly formed conscience, it's in relation to the objective truth of God. We don't necessarily go into it questioning what he really said or what he really meant. We receive the truth as his children from him. And then we discern how we apply it in our life, but we never question the objective reality of it. So this cunning serpent has Eve questioning the reality of what God said. That's a good point to keep in mind as we discern the movement of the Spirit in our own lives. And there was nothing objectively evil, it doesn't seem, about the fruit. It was pleasing to the eyes. It was good. Good for wisdom. God had forbidden it, though. So that's what happens when we start questioning God and we start using our own subjective sense to determine what's good and what's evil. Things on the surface seem good, seem pleasing, seem worthy. But if we don't take into consideration God's objective statements, then what happens? We sin. And what happened? They separated themselves from God. They went to hide. Their conscience was pricked. They went to separate themselves. So in that first reading, we have a good synopsis of the state of man before Jesus. But unless we get too depressed or saddened, the gospel sets it all aright, and the gospel is a beautiful image of redemption. Jesus goes to the Decapolis. Once again, he's in pagan territory. He goes to those who are furthest from him, goes to those who are not like him, a Jew, and brings the message of salvation. The friends of the man who was deaf and mute brought him to him. So we see the necessity of the community, our obligation, our opportunity to bring others to Christ. That we are part of the body of Christ. We're not individuals on this journey. We are members of the body of Christ. And we have an obligation and opportunity to bring others to Christ. In Christ, intimate connection with this man. I mean, he touched him, used his spit to cure him. How intimately connected is Jesus desiring to be in our life? And we can look at this as a sign of the sacraments, how he uses the natural things of the world to bring about healing, to bring about conversion, to bring about wholeness. It's through the sacraments, the things of the world, our natural elements, that God's grace and mercy is brought to our lives. And then the people were exceedingly astonished at God's work, and they proclaimed it everywhere. Once again, our obligation, our opportunity to proclaim the good works of God to everyone. Again, we have an obligation, an opportunity to bring others to Christ. We do so by giving testimony to the good work he has done. We can't be afraid to go to places where people are different than we are. Christ wasn't afraid. And when we walk in the power of the Spirit, we too can go to those foreign places and bring the healing power of Jesus and bring those people to Christ. Those people who are hidden away out of fear or out of shame or out of guilt. We, as his disciples, can bring those people back to Christ. And those people might be the people sitting next to us at the kitchen table or in the office at work. It's not necessarily some far off place. We have an obligation, an opportunity to bring everyone back for that healing touch of Jesus found in the sacraments. And then at the end, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. I think it's chapter 35, that the Messiah would make the deaf hear and the mute speak. So Christ is fulfilling, he's revealing himself as the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. But what it says, he has done all things well. And that could be our last point. How well do we do all things? That virtue of diligence can be some of the greatest witness that we give to the world at how well we accomplish the tasks in front of us. How promptly do we respond to our tasks? How thorough are we in completing our work? Do we do all things well? Christ in the gospel today gives us a beautiful example of how to do that and what we should be doing and how we should be doing. So as we diligently strive to say yes to Christ's call for our life, we can never lose sight of the intimate connection Christ desires for each one of us, to touch us, to heal us, to bring us to completeness and to wholeness. Let us respond with a yes to this invitation. Amen.